Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We left off at verse 10. I want to go too far probably, but let me read through verse 15. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I committed enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we have your word. And Lord, what a wondrous gift it is that we can look into your word and not listen to what the latest opinion is on morality or religion or the existence of God and what we're to do to get to heaven. Well, we have this in your word. You have told us, you have brought the perfect redemption to us in Christ. You've made known even in nature enough for men to seek you in a way so that they might, by your good graces, find Christ. So, Lord, as we look at these things in Ecclesiastes, we are in agreement with Solomon that it is all vain in this world, except, Lord, it is that meaning be found in you. So we pray, Lord, that we would have that joy that is spoken of even in the midst of a world that is very tumultuous and twisted in so many ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a plan on a football team. Whenever a running back gets the ball, it is his intention, I believe, to go into the end zone. But if you follow football, you realize that he is mostly hindered from that, and that the other team seeks to stop him from that purpose. Knock him out of bounds, knock him down, tackle him, whatever it takes. Occasionally he makes it, but often he doesn't. Now, there are many things that we face, not football, which are similar. We want to have a good day. Everybody this morning got up, I hope this is a good day. We say it to each other, have a good day. And something happens. Sometimes it's our own body. We get up and say, oh, this is going to be a good day. We take a deep breath and sit back down. It can be traffic. How many times, even this week or this last week, got behind some car, it was like, you know, they died right there in the car. As soon as they pulled out in front of me, they were in a hurry to get out. As soon as they got out there, they must have passed out because the car was going so slow. Got in the way. Rude people. Lack of money. Something happens. Keeps us from what we're wanting to do. That won't happen in heaven. We'll always have the desire of our hearts in the Lord and in the treasures of heaven. What are we supposed to do? Can't knock everybody out of the way. They frown upon speeding up, getting a big bumper on the front of a truck and pushing that car out of the way that's in front of you. They frown upon that. If you're in a long line, they frown upon you throwing everybody down in front of you and running up there to the cash register and say, okay, now you can wait on me. They frown upon that. What are you supposed to do? And we have to note here the devil's plan. The devil has a two-pronged plan for us. And we can see it in Scripture in that he supplies opportunities for pleasure for the world. He makes the world a place where many illicit pleasures can be obtained. It's not that pleasure is wrong. God made that and made us for that, to enjoy that, but in the will of God. The devil is in temptation seeking to, many cases, give us what we want. And so there is all of that in his plan. And the other plan of the devil, if you look at Luke 13, is that he desires and delights in our misery. He doesn't want us to be joyful. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to have a peaceful, good day. The devil never wishes us a good day except that it be in the excesses of sinfulness that would corrupt our hearts. So he gives that to destroy, but he really delights in misery. Look at Luke 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up or straighten up. So here's a woman who for 18 years has a spirit of infirmity. She is a victim of an evil spirit, a spirit of infirmity, and this spirit makes her bent over. She can't straighten up. It's not that every back problem is a spirit, but there are some that are, and this was. And so verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then the ruler of the synagogue said, "Praise God." Well, no, actually, he said, we're told the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Now, we know what his problem was. It was that their ritualistic Sabbath had been broken, and they loved the Sabbath so much that they didn't love God, and the purpose of the Sabbath was lost. The Lord, verse 15, then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Satan bound her for 18 years in misery, doubled over, a miserable person. Did the devil say, I just can't take this woman's suffering anymore. It's just too much for me. I can't bear it anymore. I can't see it. I'm gonna pull that demon away. I'm gonna pull that spirit away. No. Forever. Never would have let up. And the Lord freed her from it. The Lord desires that we have good days. In his will, the devil is, he delights in our misery, and or he gives us pleasure so that we in the end will be miserable. It leads to that. Now, we've been talking about how the vanity of the world is that the world has no permanence in it. And one example of that is a lady has her hair done, and what's it called? She gets a permanent, right? And how long does that last? Is it forever? You know, permanent is kind of like that word. But that's really the message of of Ecclesiastes, you get a perm, it's a temp. And you get a perm, let's say you get a perm every week or two or a month or whatever it is, and it doesn't last. So it's not just a revelation to us that the world is this way. We can see this. Christmas is coming a couple of months away. You get a gift, it's heavy. Oh, you're wondering what it could be. You open it up, it's a steel ball. Just a steel ball, about the size of a baseball. Just a steel ball. What do you say? What do you do with that? It's too big for a ball bearing, I would think, except for a monster machine of some kind. You need more than that one. What do you do with it? What is the purpose of it? You can't use it as a paperweight. It'll roll off the table. What can you do? Can't put it in the yard as an ornament. People say there's a steel ball in the yard. What's that? Did it just fall off a truck? There may be things that can be done with it. It's a steel ball. Would you be excited about it? Not likely. Unless it had a Best Buy gift card in there with it. It's just a steel ball. The world is that. It's here. And after the fall, what do we do with it? And so these verses here in this area in Ecclesiastes is really, there are things that should not be happening that are happening. There are things which should be other than they are, and yet they're not other. They should work a different way. We've seen this a number of times in Ecclesiastes, where there's a system going on that is meant to work out. Something bad turns out to be something good. Something good turns out to be something bad. It's a twisted world. And he's been talking about authority. Verse 9 of this chapter, all this I have seen and applied in my heart in every work that is done under the sun. There's a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Even a ruler rules and hurts himself, not to mention others that he might rule. Verse 2 of chapter 8, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. It's speaking of how to deal with the king. We have an increasingly more burdensome relationship with the authorities in our day, because everything's so much harder with the weight of governmental authority on people, regulations and laws and debt and taxes and all of those things. And so what do you do? Well, I know the devil would have us curl up in a fetal position and just give it up. But verse 10 to our text, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Now here's a matter of forgetfulness. And it may be hard to unfurl the banner here, but notice what he's speaking of, the wicked. The wicked man was buried. But he had grown up in a place where it is noted for a place of holiness. So he had opportunity to be holy. He had some influence placed upon him by his surroundings that should have yielded in him holiness. He grew up in the place of holiness. He was in the area of godly men or godly women. He was in a place where religion was practiced. He was taught. People spoke to him. He had friends. He had books. A lot of things could have influenced him. But he was from the place of holiness. And he came from there and went from there. But in the end, he is buried a wicked man. So if you unfurl it, he starts off wicked, of course, but he's in a place of holiness, and he does not take advantage of it and ends up being wicked. And so we might say, well, there's a lesson for us. But the point of the verse is that his deeds were forgotten in the city where they had so done. The things that he had, the place where he had been, the people he had come in contact with, did not note that he had wasted his opportunity to be holy. He was wicked. What normally happens when somebody is wicked is if he's famous, people will do some sort of a documentary on his life and find that his father left him, his mom was a prostitute and on drugs, and they paint the picture that makes sense that he's as wicked as he was. But if a man grows up in a place of holiness and had done deeds in a city where that knew of his upbringing and knew where he had come from, the thought would be here, why is he the way he is? Why didn't he learn from that? We very seldom see that. We very seldom see that lesson taken. It's vanity. They miss an opportunity. The holiness is not cashed in on. You have an opportunity to learn, not taken. A lot of people you read about, some of the conference next week is on the Reformation, the Reformers, the great men of the Reformation. And you'll find in a lot of these men that they had an influence of holiness in their childhood. They were encouraged toward certain thoughts about God. Not always the right thoughts in the way of Martin Luther. He went to the Roman Catholic Church, but that was the church at the time. The church was still the church. It had not been split up in the Reformation, although there were Protestants. But there was influence. If you look at the life of Spurgeon, he would spend time in his grandfather's library reading great books. Great men wrote from the Puritans, writing these great books, and they were instilled in him before he was saved at a very early age, and he just drank them up. And it made an impact upon him, and he became a great preacher of righteousness. And yet here's a man who, we would say, raised in the church, taught the Bible, given biblical truth, cared for by godly parents who wanted him to grow up and serve the Lord. But when he's buried, what is he called? The wicked. And all that is forgotten, and it's not taken to heart. A man can, in these days, do wickedly and illegally even, and eventually be in favor with all the world. I won't mention any names. I don't want to be political here. I'll speak enigmatically. But the current president of this country has an approval rating of 55%. And it's amazing. People like Jeffrey Dahmer, some people think he's the greatest thing. Al Capone, all these gangsters, yeah, that was a great, I mean, this is the way of it. And people gravitate toward evil, and a man can do wickedly and be admired and exalted, and young people say, oh, I want to be like them. And Tim Tebow's getting blasted because he prayed for people and put his hands on them and prayed for them to recover, and they recovered, and some people are fussing at him for that. For what? I bet if a witch doctor would have sprung up and started dancing around and he got well, that would have been heralded. So you see, this is the forgetfulness of the world when holiness is abandoned. And the world is good at that. Because verse 11 talks about delayed justice. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You can notice this in children. Children are our teachers here. I found that the average parent, when he or she says no, she means it on about the third or fourth time she says it or he says it. And it is not no, it is no, 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 and then maybe it's. So a child gets to where he expects that. And in our day, it's a much more serious thing in the lack of execution of justice. And a person can do evil. I'm not sure of the average now. But if a person commits a capital offense, if you can even find somewhere that will kill them in a capital way, if they'll put them into the electric chair or give them the needle, it will take probably 10 to 12 years to do that. And, of course, that'll be in prison. But there is not a speedy execution of justice. And Proverbs 29, verse 12. Part of it is that from the top, there's no respect for morality. Verse 12, Proverbs 29, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. And we get that from the kings of Judah and Israel, and especially Israel, they were all wicked. And so as the king set the tone of wickedness, wickedness would pervade the nation. So as our leaders set the tone of wickedness, wickedness pervades the nation. There's no inherent fear of God. And God is a God to be feared. And when society doesn't adopt the standards of God and don't think they're going to be punished for them or they're not responsible to them, and other people are saying, you know, that's not really the way it is, and all the laws are being rewritten. So the current state of affairs turns out to be people giving heed to lies. What we needed and what we've needed for a long time, not just recently, but way back. We needed back in the 70s for some leader to stand up and say, we're not going to take this abortion thing to the Supreme Court. That is clearly wrong, and we're not going to allow it in this society. And somebody stand up, be a man, and say it's not going to be allowed. That was not done. What we needed in our day, when all these this violence started out around racial things, we needed somebody to calm it down, not stir it up, and yet we only had people stir it up. We've needed people when something even first graders know is that men go to men's rooms and women go to women's restrooms, and when the adults stand up saying we're not sure what they should do, let's just let them go where they want to, some leader should have stood up and said, no, we're not going to do that. But they didn't. And because of that, it proliferates. And God gave us moral laws as a starting point. And with the starting point of like the Ten Commandments, which really are inherent in us, are innate in us to a degree, because God has written his laws in our hearts. And so when you doubt those, when you leave those, then anything's possible. If your mom tells you to clean your room and you come to the realization that she doesn't mean it, then you stop. God has put the church and the government in the places that they serve for the purpose of fostering his moral laws. When a church says, as one up in Greenville says, you know, that homosexuality is not a sin, you can be a Christian member of the church and all that, then they're violating their call from God. And when the government does that, they're violating their call from God. Romans 13:4 says the government does not bear the sword in vain. If you do what's evil, you should fear because of that. And in Proverbs 20, verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. So what we have is a lack of, not a lack of laws, I mean a lot of moral laws, we have a lack of adhering to them, and a lack of leaders who believe them, and a lack of then a population who reveres them. And so now things are normal and acceptable that are not that way before God. And so sinners become naturally dismissive of evil since the evil is not punished. And God is very patient. And I can guarantee you just about to almost 100% that if you go out into the next thunderstorm, whatever that is, hopefully in the spring now, and you raise a defiant fist to heaven and curse God, you probably will not be struck by lightning. I'm not saying you shouldn't be. I'm just saying you probably won't be, because God is very patient, bears a lot of our actions and long suffering. But to become dismissive of God is to pile up water behind a dam that won't hold the flow of water for long. And in time to come, it will crash. And so the Lord provides motivation to refrain from evil from the outside. Notice what happens in places like New York when the power goes out. Loot the whole place. Or other places. When the external authority is gone, then men break out in violence. And you might think, why do people downplay the laws of God? Well, if a person is evil, if you're loose toward judgment of evil, it's self-affirmation. You're saying, that's not wrong for them, so it's not wrong for me. I don't really, not going to judge that because I'm guilty of the same thing. And so verse 11 speaks of slowness to honor God's law. And I know that you're like me. You see things that are pretty clear in society, that society's having a hard time figuring out what to do. What are we going to do about this? I mean, it's really easy, just so easy, but the mind is so muddied because of a violation of the laws of God and a disrespect from them. Now it seems then in our day that a sinner gets away with murder. And the next two verses speak to that. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Now notice the comparison between verse 12 and verse 13. It will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days. And in verse 12, and his days are prolonged. It's a hypothetical or theoretical. But a sinner may live 100+ years in this world and be wicked. Do you know any wicked old people? In a non-vain world, the ones who would live the shortest amount of time would be those who were the most wicked. You don't repent, that's it. And the ones who were the righteous would live hundreds and hundreds of years. But it's not that way. But he says here, even though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his days, yet the ones that he knows it will be well with are those who fear God and who fear before him. And that traces back again to the respect for God's laws that the world has lost. Fear of God is fear of His way, fear of His laws, His person, His judgment. And those who fear before God will be blessed by God, and they will not run counter to God and won't face the judgment of God. But in verse 13, those who are wicked will not prolong His days. Well, the way He will not prolong His days is after this world. His days are but a shadow. They won't go beyond into eternal life. Now, in some cases, a wicked person here will be snuffed out early, but you really have no pattern in this world of that. You can't trace evil and righteousness and say that one lives longer than the other in this world. You just don't know that. But He will not bring Himself into eternal life. All His days are the ones that are a shadow. And the longer we live, and my daughter doesn't know this yet, but the longer we live, the world is going fast. And, you know, we all were not that long ago the same age as my daughter is right now. And I guess she wouldn't want to think about this, but she will one day be the same age we are right now. I mean, it goes by pretty quickly. I think back of my childhood, and I'm going, what? You know, I couldn't wait to get my license. I didn't know any better. You get to be 16. I didn't know. Nobody told me. Nobody said, wait, you don't need your license that fast. That's like stepping on a banana peel, and shoom, it's gone. And I got my license. I chewed up that last couple of years of high school, and I went to college, and it zipped right on by. And now look at me. 35 years old. I mean, it goes crazy fast. And the time comes where, you know, that Roy Clark song, Yesterday When I Was Young, everything was great. And then he realizes he's in a bitterness now. So a man may prolong his days in evil, but he won't prolong his days beyond this world. And they seem like they're doing fine, but the time comes, it's over. Now, some of the hardest rockers of our generation are still alive. They took enough drugs to have their own pharmaceutical company. They're still kicking, still going, still on tour. But the sinner cannot prolong his days beyond the shadows of this world. And even though things are backward, and we'll close with this, but see verse 14. There's a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, and again there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. It's twisted, turned around. It's a letdown. We would expect just men to be rewarded here and wicked men to be punished. No, in this world it's often the opposite. So that's vain. That's not the way it really is. So I committed enjoyment. Now, this is a particular context here. Paul says that those who don't believe in the resurrection should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, there's a hopelessness. You should just live for now because there's nothing to come. Well, this is not what Solomon is saying here in verse 15 when he says there's nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. He's just saying, you know, live your life. Because Paul did eat and drink and have merriment and joy. And this is what Solomon is saying. This is our lives. But in the will of God. Because the devil desires that our misery weigh upon us all the days of our life, and it doesn't take much to get that. You have to guard yourself very carefully. There's not been any research done on this that I know of. I would say probably if you scanned a paper or the news online, I would say maybe 15 seconds max, you'd be depressed, potentially, unless you guard your heart. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's good advice. Then you can eat and drink and have merriment. Not as the world does it, with no future and with no thought of the future in mind and no judgment, but as a Christian, knowing that God will right all of these wrongs one day. Everything will be set right. And we're concerned about it. But we're not going to have the devil rob us of our joy in this world. We're going to enjoy our families, enjoy fellowship in our church, enjoy the Word of God, enjoy our fellowship with God, walk with the Lord, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things we're called to do. And be happy. Like on Earth Day. When, you know, Christmas, they can't have a day for Christ, or Easter. But on Earth Day, we're to turn out all our lights for an hour. And I rejoice in Earth Day. And I try to turn on twice as many lights on Earth Day as any other time. And because, you know, I rejoice in lights. I just had no lights for a while. I just lit a kerosene lamp and carried around the house. And a flashlight. I celebrate electricity and light. And coal plants that bring it. Or whatever. And Solomon says, this is our lot in life. We should be the most joyful people. We should be content in what God has given us. And we should eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. It's a good thing. And Solomon says, live that life. In spite of all that's going on around, live that life centered upon the Lord. Any thoughts you have on this passage?